Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Perhaps no political issue is hotter. The massive increase in immigration is upending every area of American life and threatens to undo the very fabric of our nation. How should the church respond? Today, more from a compelling new book. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. With his guest, Pastor Larry McCarthy, Pastor Lutzer continues discussing his book, The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to Be a Light in the Darkness.
You know, I think in today's world, as we've already emphasized, we have these issues such as transgenderism that we have to deal with. And as a church, I'm deeply convinced that we should not back away. These are matters about which we should not be silent. So we've talked about transgenderism. Let's go on to another topic that I deal with in the book that also is controversial. It's the topic of immigration.
Now, why did you write this chapter? We were doing so well.
You were doing so well.
Motoring right along here. Why did you write this
why
chapter?
Why immigration? Yeah. Well, as you know, of course, it's hotly debated in today's culture. And actually, in this chapter, I don't necessarily deal with specifics as to how I think the whole immigration issue can be dealt with. And obviously, there is a lot that needs to be done to streamline the process. But that's not where my heart is. My heart, Larry, is to emphasize that immigration is very important to Islam. And then what we're going to do is talk about the role of the government and then the role of the church.
Yeah.
And so I begin quite extensively, don't I, talking about the Muslims, and I should say Islam specifically, because to it, immigration is more important than terrorism.
That was really illuminating for me. I hadn't given that any thought as a tactic, that terrorism isn't the primary tactic, it's immigration, and that to become a majority, to impose Sharia law. I just think this is a must read for anybody who really wants to look at the really complex levels that are associated with balancing what the church should be doing and what our government should be doing, and they are really two separate things.
And that's why I wrote this chapter. You asked me a moment ago why I did. You're beginning to articulate exactly why I did. Now, with regard to Islam, immigration actually begins even with Muhammad when he immigrated. In fact, the Muslim calendar actually begins with the Hijra, with the immigration of Muhammad. That's why immigration is so important in Islam. And it is really a way of spreading Sharia law. It is trying to gain a majority in the culture until you get to the point where you can actually begin to influence policy and implement Sharia law. Now, I'm not going to go any further before I emphasize the fact that there are many Muslims here in America and in the West who are not interested in the implications of Sharia law or implementing it. They have been westernized. They have bought into many of our values. When I was here in a very prominent mosque in Chicago, I asked the imam, how many Muslims who live in this area actually come to Friday prayers and they're really consistent? And he said about 15%. What you must realize, Larry, is that just as we have nominal Christians, in the very same way, there are many nominal Muslims. So we're not painting with a big brush here and say that one statement covers all. But unfortunately, the radicals often are the ones that control the agenda.
Yes.
And in Islam, it is so difficult for people because they fear apostasy. You know, I don't have this particular story in the book, but riding a cab here in Chicago, I asked a Muslim, now, if you were to convert to Christianity, what should happen to you? And he motioned by putting his finger across his neck, saying, in effect, I would be put to death. Well, the fear that these dear people have is so strong. And when the radicals stand up and say, march in this direction, they don't want to oppose that. Now, there's some people who oppose it, some Muslims, but many of them have to live in secure and undisclosed locations. So we must recognize here the complexity of Islam in America. But you look at Europe, and you can see that many of these countries are so far down the road that almost certainly, because of birth rates and so forth,
yes,
they will eventually become Muslim-majority countries, and the implications are huge. So that's the first part of the chapter that we're talking about. The second part of the chapter, as you have noted, is all about the role of government.
Yes.
And why it is so different than the role of the church.
Well, the government has a responsibility to provide for security. That isn't the church's role.
In fact, the reason I wrote this chapter is I heard a pastor say something with which I strongly disagreed. He said, you know, to have strong borders, secure borders, is contrary to the gospel, because the gospel says basically whosoever will may come. Now, in my mind, he was very much confusing the role of the church with the role of the government.
Clarify that for me.
Well, the government doesn't say whosoever will may come. The church does.
Yes.
And that's where we have to keep it distinct. I believe it is the responsibility of the government to keep secure borders, because the security of its citizens should be its highest priority.
Okay.
So this idea that we should have, in effect, open borders, and I realize nobody's out there really just saying plain open borders. They have some sort of idea regarding immigration laws or whatever. But if we do that, that is not the most healthy thing for any country, unless it is done well. I believe that those who come to us should be vetted as far as the government is able to vet people. And, you know, I recognize that ultimately we do not have any fail-safe way to vet people, because we can't look into the human heart.
Yes.
But this idea that anybody who wants to come to America should be able to come to America, I think, has long-term detriments. Now, here's the challenge, because it appears to be more compassionate, right? And we're all into compassion. But the government never runs its laws according to what is most compassionate. Now, if it can be compassionate, fine. But that is not the governing principle. And this is the point I make in the chapter that I hope anyone who reads it does not miss. The symbol of the state is the sword, and the symbol of the church is
the cross.
The cross, exactly. The symbol of the church is the cross, and they are two different symbols. You look, for example, in Romans chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul talks about the state. He calls those who govern the state as ministers of God. Very difficult passage, because Nero was ruling, but we can't get off into that, except that Paul is giving a very strong statement regarding the role of the state. Role of the cross, role of the church, very, very different.
You make the illustration that the cross has to come out from between the two pillars inside the inside of the church and out into the communities itself.
Yes, I'm actually quoting somebody else there who makes a very strong statement. Wish I could find it in the book right here, but can't, where he says that the Church of Jesus Christ, I love this, the cross was not planted in a church with stained glass windows.
Yes.
Or, you know, a church with a big steeple. That's not where the cross was. The cross was in the town square, where soldiers swear and where they gamble and where people walk by and mock. That's where the cross of Jesus Christ should be planted, and that's where the church should be. That's where the cross is today.
Yes.
And by the way, in this book, I give some examples of inner city ministries that are really important here in the city of Chicago, representative of many other ministries throughout this country, who are right in the middle of sections of this city where there is the most drugs, the most difficult, the highest crime areas of the city. Mm. And boy, I admire those kinds of people, because that's exactly where the cross of Christ should be.
You've bifurcated for us that the state has its role.
Yeah.
Primarily with security. Help me see now, what is the role of the church, particularly with regard to the refugee problem?
The role of the church, quite frankly, is to welcome everyone, to indeed say whosoever will may come, to build bridges to the communities. And in the book, I have an example that I am very, very acquainted with because of some personal reasons, about some people in churches who got together and said, let's minister to the refugees from Syria.
Okay.
And they have meetings with these refugees. I mean, they invite them to dinners, and the refugees are in their homes, and they are in the refugee homes, and they're helping the refugees, and they're taking them to the doctor. They are giving them vegetables. And here's the interesting thing. The children of these refugees learn English very quickly, and they become interpreters for those who are here in the West. They become interpreters when the gospel is going out that way. And now they are praying, after a year or more of this, they are praying in Muslim homes in the name of Jesus and being welcomed back.
Praise God.
God is just working mightily. I have in the book the illustration that was given to me by someone else who said that when the Good Samaritan found the man bleeding along the side of the road, he didn't say, now, how did this happen? And were you wise in making this trip? And by the way, what nationality are you? And Jesus needled the people by saying the Samaritan was the one who had compassion because racially the Samaritans were despised. But he didn't ask, how did you get here? Are you here legally? What can I do to help just in terms of the future? No. The Bible says that he had compassion on him.
Mm.
And he took him and bound up his wounds.
Yes.
And the point that Jesus is trying to make with clarity is simply this, that our neighbor is anyone that we can help, anyone that we can minister to. That is our neighbor. And I say to everyone who is listening, we all have neighbors, and you and I represent Jesus to those neighbors, no matter where they have come from, no matter their nationality or their religion. We are there representing Jesus, being his hands and his feet, and giving them a message of hope, a message that will encourage them, and a message, of course, of the redemption of Jesus. So let's keep the role of the state, the sword, the role of the church, the cross. Let's understand both spheres and get on with what God has called us to do.
Pastor Erwin Lutzer with Larry McCarthy, discussing Pastor's new book, The Church in Babylon. Next time on Running to Win, 5 false gospels being preached in evangelical churches.
There are people who have said, why these 5? There are other false gospels in the evangelical church, but I decided that I would zero in on these 5. Now, the first one is permissive grace. All of us have experienced the matchlessness of God's grace, how that we know that legalism binds people down to laws without a change of heart, without the love of Christ in us. And there are some people who preach grace, and they do it in a way that makes them very much vulnerable to the charge that they make it safe to sin. There are those who teach grace who believe that any opportunity that we have, or if we put ourselves under law,
yes,
either the Old Testament law or even some of the laws of the New Testament, we are going back to legalism. But the other thing that they teach that troubles me is that it is never necessary for us to confess our sins or to repent.
The Church in Babylon book can be yours as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.